Rocky asked if we should do two praise and worship songs on Sunday, and I said, you know, if Easter, of all the Resurrection Sunday, of all the days that we need to be praising the Lord and singing a little bit more, it would be today. We have a reason to sing, and I love that song, the second song especially, because the whole gospel is just right there. Everything Jesus did for us. If you don't mind, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. We're going to start there this morning. I'm going to jump from Mark chapter 16 to John chapter 20. It's really easy. This is one Sunday a year, this and Christmas. It's really easy for me to figure out what I'm going to preach on. So there really wasn't any question. My wife and kids went to an Easter party yesterday, and we're having fun hunting eggs and celebrating Resurrection Sunday with some friends. And I didn't go, and the friends were giving me a hard time. They kept texting me all the food that they were eating, which is just mean. Just maybe I need some different friends. But it was the Spargers. I'll just go ahead and tell on them. And Matt was the worst. He sent me my favorite cookies, and he was eating them. But I said, well, I got to stay. Somebody's got to work. I got to preach tomorrow, and it's a big Sunday. And he said, well, that'll be the easiest message of the year. So Matt's going to come up here and preach it. Well, that's fair, right? It's fair. You know, spring is my favorite time of year because of this day. There's no day that defines our faith, that gives us a reason for hope and joy in life more than the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love springtime. I love it because of Resurrection Sunday. I love it because it's not yet 105, and yet it's not 35. So it's really nice outside typically. And I love it because it's baseball season. And we started baseball this weekend, Friday night, Saturday, helping got kids on two different teams that are currently undefeated. We're going to try to keep it that way. But so we have a good time playing baseball. But when the boys were younger, we'd go out and play in the yard a little bit of baseball. And when they were younger, I don't want to embarrass them today, even though we did it like last week. No, I'm kidding. We'd go out and play, and I'd make a game of it because we'd get out there and play baseball. It was just Samuel and Caleb and Isaac and I, and they were younger at the time, and they would say, Isaac and Caleb and Samuel would always beg Isaac especially, say, Dad, will you be the announcer? And I love to be the announcer when we're playing baseball. So I'd say, and Isaac Harper comes up to the plate. And I'll say, and it's, you know, the last inning, and we're down by one, and we just need a hit to win the World Series baseball game. And Isaac heavy hitter Harper steps up to the plate, and Nolan Ryan Daniel is behind the pitcher's mound. And Samuel, we call him Wills because he's really fast. And and Wills is ready at shortstop to stop. And I always call Caleb, he's in the field. I call him the wall because nothing gets past the wall. Everything you hit that way, he stops. And I'll say, and Caleb, the wall's ready. And Isaac comes up to the plate. And Nolan Ryan Daniel throws the first pitch. And, of course, we're using usually softer balls out there in the side yard. And, man, Isaac will whop that ball. And I'll say, and it's a hit. And the crowd goes wild. And Samuel and Caleb are mad in the outfield because I'll say, and Isaac wins the game. He wins the game. And then they'll say, it's my turn to bat. When they were littler, I mean, last week, right? No. Samuel's like, Dad, you, I hate it when you do this. This is when they were younger. But they always ask me, and we would have fun. And I'll do it in basketball. But here's the deal. The reason they like it so well, especially when they're younger, they love the fact that they get to be in the story. They get to be part of the game. Their names are called. There's nothing better when you go make it to maybe a district game or a state game and you hear your name on the loudspeaker and you're like, that's me. I'm in this story. I'm part of this moment. And so this morning what we're going to do, 2,000 years ago, something amazing happened at an empty tomb. And you may think, well, I wasn't there, so what does it have to do with me? And I just want to share this morning how you are part of this story. And I'm going to show you one specific verse that every one of us are part of. But I also want to show you four encounters that happened on Easter morning, on Resurrection Sunday morning, four encounters that happened after the empty tomb with four individual people or one group or a couple of people, four encounters that people had with Jesus after the resurrection. And I want you to play a game with me like I do with the boys. I want you to put yourself in this story. Because what you're going to be able to do as I read this text, you're going to be able to say, you know what, that person's me. That's what I'm dealing with. Or yeah, Mary, yeah, I can identify with her. Or Peter, I'm more like him. I'm going to pray, and I really believe that every one of us will find ourselves in this story today. And I want you to put yourself in it. If by the end of it you're like, no, those four aren't me, I've got one verse at the very end that will be you. It will be all of us in here. So just hang with me, but we're going to read a story about four different people. I'm going to jump back and forth. I'm going to start in Mark. We're going to look at chapter 16, but I'm also going to jump to John chapter 20, because the amazing thing about the resurrection, we don't just have one person's account, we actually have four. And so it's really cool when you get to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and their story of the resurrection. You get every perspective. And so some places I'm going to jump over to John to get maybe a different perspective or a little bit more of the story. But our main text is going to be Mark chapter 16. You can follow along with me. I'm going to start in verse 1 and going to read a little bit into this. Let's just follow along. It says, now, and I don't have it on the screen. This is a big text. I have some scriptures later, but this one you'll just have to get in your Bibles. I'm going to read starting in verse 1, chapter 16. It says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Verse 2, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They said to themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. But he is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going to before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly. They fled from the tomb, for they were trembling and they were amazed. Now, amazing scripture, and I'm going to kind of break this down, but I want to start off with the very first character. So verse 1, who's our first character? Help me out. Mary Magdalene. Okay, so this might be you, and I know this is a dark subject to talk about first. This morning, I want to explain why we're going to do it. Mary's coming to the tomb. We talked about this a little bit at sunrise service for one reason and one reason alone. It's not to see if Jesus had arisen. It's not to see if the stone had been rolled away. It's not because she's expecting a miracle this Sunday morning, first day of the week. That's not why Mary's coming to the tomb. Mary's coming to the tomb for one purpose and one purpose alone. It says it very simple. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They brought spices that they might come and anoint the body of Jesus. So basically, this was before we had Nal and Andrew's funeral home and Todd and Angela doing their work. Mary Magdalene, which was way better than Todd anyway, was on her way. Sorry, Todd. Love you guys. I told Todd I'd get you. Did I not? He was jamming me this morning for being... I'm 38 today, actually. And he was hitting me on it. But he's 41. And I said, don't worry. I get the pulpit later. So Mary Magdalene, she's coming. She's bringing the spices for one reason and one reason alone. She's bringing them because Jesus has what? Died. Right? And she's coming to basically embalm the way they did the body, to pack it with spices. She's coming because of death, because Jesus was dead. She had no expectations of anything other than that. She was here today because of death. Her Lord, her Savior, her Master was dead in the tomb, and she was doing what people did during that time. She was going through mourning. She was going through funeral preparation. She was going through exactly what they did in a society. It was business as usual. But I just want to speak to you today just for a second about this, because here's the deal. You say, why are we talking about death at Easter? Because every one of us, somehow, sometime, at some point in our life, has been touched by this thing called death. We all have. How many of you had a loved one pass away? Just raise your hand. Right? How many of you have died already? No, there shouldn't be anybody. We have all been touched by death in some way. Not one hand was not raised. But here's the good news about Easter. Easter is for the person who has been dealing or has been touched with death. And that's going to be my first emphasis on Mary. I know it's a depressing topic to start with on Resurrection Sunday, but I want you to stay with me. If there's one thing in our life that the resurrection of Jesus Christ deals with, in our personal life, in our spiritual life, in our physical life even, it's the problem of death. Just think about this. If Jesus, the Lord and Savior, if Jesus, the Son of God, if Jesus, God in human flesh, could not beat death, then what chance do you and I have at all, right? I would equate it to this. You know, how many of you can swim in here really well? Just pretty. How many can swim at all? Most of us, right? Okay. Let's say you can't swim. What's one job you should probably not apply for? a lifeguard, right? If you can't swim, there's no way you say, hey, I'll watch your kids while we go to the pool, but I want you to know ahead of time I can't swim. But I'm a good shot with a little ring thing. Nope. Not going to watch my kids, right? Nope, not going to happen. Well, ask me on the wrong day, maybe. But you don't know. No. You have to know how to swim. Well, here's the deal. How can we say, well, here's a Savior. Here's our life and our eternity and our hope in death. And yet, when it came time that he hung on the cross and was stabbed with a spear, he died. Right? See, I don't want a Savior to save me from death that can't save himself from death, right? That's a problem. He wouldn't be a life giver if he was in a tomb still today. And that's a problem with a lot of religions here. And I'm not to pick on people, but that's really what makes Christianity so different from every other religion. Because you can literally go to a monastery, a little temple, and you can actually, today, you can go see Buddha's left index finger. They actually have it encased in glass. Now, that's just gross. Yeah, Jacqueline's like, ew. That's just gross. I mean, right? But here's the deal. The dude is dead. He died. We know where his body is. Somebody broke off his finger at some point in time. And I don't know. I don't know how that worked at his funeral. They're like, grab his finger. Gross, right? I mean, seriously. So they take it, and still today people come to see Buddha's finger. Muhammad, we know where his tomb is today. He's in there, and we could do that all day with other religions, and I'm not here to pick on them, but I'm here just to say, when it came to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the tomb is empty. And that's why we're here today. And I'll be very honest with you. I said that this morning. I would not care at all about being a preacher or a pastor if the tomb was full. Right? There are a lot easier things to do that are a lot more fun even to do than pastor knuckleheads like you guys. A year, and if you're visiting with us, I'll go ahead and lump you in there. I feel bad for your pastors too. But I don't do this because I want to, or because, man, it just pays super well, and it's just so comfortable. Guess what? You're not here this morning taking your Sunday time. You could be home watching TV, relaxing, hanging out, grilling, and having a good Easter. You're not here today because the tomb was full. You're here today because when it came that Sunday morning and Mary Magdalene came to this tomb expecting to bring death spices to put on the body of her Savior, right? I don't even know how you can say that. Well, he's my Savior and Lord. He's not your Savior and Lord if he's dead, right? Had he been there, it would have changed everything. So to say that the resurrection doesn't speak to death would be crazy. Here's the guy that was their hero, their Lord, their master, not just their friend, but their God. And they watched him die. And so had he been in that tomb that Sunday morning and she got to do what she came to do, we would not be here today. I would not be here today. There would be no message. And guess what? When it came to end of life, there would be no hope in death. Because Jesus is the only one that has conquered death. Now, that's not saying that death is something to scoff at. Even Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. He wept because no one understood that he was the answer to death. He wept because he saw the pain and hurt in other people. So as a pastor, I'm not saying that death doesn't hurt. I'm not saying it's not painful. Here Mary Magdalene's at the tomb to anoint the dead body of Jesus. And man, they're talking about how are we going to roll away the stone? How are we going to get in here? And she was crying. And I love what John chapter 20, I want to give you a little bit more of the story before we go to the next person. She's there and these angels, John chapter 20 says this. This angel says, Mary, why? Or just doesn't say her name. She says, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? Now, this is an angel at this point talking to her. The stone's rolled away. Why are you weeping? Now, if you're coming up to a tomb and there's a guy dressed in white inside the tomb, the body's not there, the huge stone has been rolled away, right? And this dude says, hey, why are you weeping? Your thought at that point you would think would be, Jesus has been resurrected, right? I'm not picking on Mary, but her response is, she says, why am I weeping? Because they've stolen away my Lord, and I don't know where they've taken him. So her thought is not immediately, hey, Jesus has been risen from the dead. Her thought is somebody's taken his dead body, even after seeing the stone run away. Look at verse 14, chapter 20, John 20, 14. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. So she can't even recognize him. Why would she? I mean, he's dead in her mind. He said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" He says the same thing. "Who are you looking for?" And the text, I love this. Supposing that he was the gardener. So, look, the gardener. Like, I mean, we really want to say, well, these are the people that Jesus said, "Hey, guys, 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead." Wait, you think it's bad for Mary. I'm picking on her. And you guys are in there like, well, that's just a woman, and, you know, she doesn't know better. You just wait. The disciples are worse. They're way worse, right? Mary's like, I think it's the gardener. It wasn't until, this is, and I love it, she turns to the gardener. She's like, "Sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where you've laid him, and I'll go get him." And I love it. This is what Jesus says. Jesus looks at her and calls her by name. He says, "Mary." Mary, I can't imagine her hearing that word, her name called. She'd heard Jesus speak her name before. And here Jesus says, "Mary." And at that moment, she says, "Whoa, I've heard that before. I've heard that before." She looks at Jesus. And for the first time, it's like death didn't win, Mary. That brutal cross that you saw, what you saw, it didn't win, Mary. The grave, it didn't win, Mary, because here I am alive, Mary. Why are you looking for the dead among the living? I'm here. Why are you searching for my body? Here I am standing in front of you. And listen, I know that it's a hard application to make, but we go to funerals and we talk about death and we talk about cancer diagnosis and we talk about sickness all the time, and we really let it just get in our hearts and our minds, and we're so afraid and we're so fearful of what's to come. But listen, Jesus proved to us that death is not something that we have to fear. Where's Joe Cooper at? Joe Cooper in here still? Pick on Joe Cooper. Oh, he's in Promised Land. I can talk about him all I want. This is good. Joe Cooper is a Texas Tech fan. I know there's one or two others of you, or maybe one in here. But Joe watches he came over and watched the Final Four basketball game with us this year, Texas Tech. And he was really cheering for him to win. And it was and they did win. They did win. But he came over to watch the game. And when I say watch the game, it was amazing. The last probably half of the game, Joe did not watch the game. He literally said, "Daniel, I can't take this. I just can't. The pressure was too much." He said, I can't watch it. He said, "If I knew who won, I could watch the game. If I knew that it turned out okay, I would watch the game. But I don't." And so he said, "I can't even watch the game." So he literally went outside. We had a basketball court outside. And with like 30 seconds left, I said, "Joe, your team is up by 10 points, man. You're going to win. You're going to win." He said, "Nope. Staying out here. Not moving. I'm not coming in." And I think in his mind, every shot that he missed out there, they made one in there. That was why they won. But he just sat out there and he just kept playing basketball. And I said, "Joe, you're missing an amazing game. You got to come here and watch this." Nope. Not going to do it. Tell me when it's over. Tell me when it's over. And you know, I got to thinking about that. Here's the deal, what we do. We're so afraid. We're so afraid in life of death. Man, we're thinking about, well, what if I get cancer? What if I get sick? What if my loved one dies? What's going to happen in the future, right? What if I get cancer? Man, we're so thinking about that we're so fearful that we're missing the one life that God called us to live. And I don't care what your age is. I don't care how many days you have. Don't miss the game, because here's the deal. Joe said it. He said, "If I knew who won, I could enjoy the game." Well, I'm going to tell you, at the end of your life, the end of your loved one's life, if they know Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you who won. You know how I know? Because the tomb was empty. So if you know who wins at death, why in the world are you not watching the game? Why are you not living your life, enjoying every moment? Don't worry about what comes next. We know who has the victory that comes next, because the tomb was empty. That's what the resurrection means. Don't say, it speaks to death. I don't want to talk about death on Easter. But you know what? Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." Rocky quoted this morning, "He that believes in me, though he were dead," that's what Jesus was, dead, "yet shall live." How do we know that? Because Jesus was dead, and yet he what? He was alive. And he said, "Mary, I'm here." And Jesus said, "Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Don't miss life worrying about death. Don't miss your loved one's life worried about what's going to happen in the future, because we know the end of the story. Death does not win. Number two, Easter is for people, one, that have been touched by death, dealing with death. Easter is for people also who are dealing with defeat, who are spiritually defeated. I love this. Mark chapter 16, verse 6 through 7. I never saw this before until this year. I want to preach a little bit about it this morning. It says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but he is risen. So this is verses 6 and 7. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? He tells Mary. But then go, I love this, tell his disciples. Everybody say those next two words. Okay, what's the matter with that? Tell his disciples and Peter. What's the one linguistic problem with that statement? Peter is what? A disciple. So why, when Mark is writing this gospel, does he say, or even more than that, tell this detail, does this angel say, go tell the disciples and Peter? It's a big linguistic point. We ought to ask ourselves, anytime we, why is that there? Now, I know you know about Peter, but I want you to see kind of where I'm going here. I love the Apostle Peter because I see myself in Peter. Peter loved Jesus. He loved him. He was passionate. He wanted so much to please Jesus. And yet, Peter, like me, Peter made some gigantic mistakes. Peter was prone to failure. He was prone to screwing up. And that's me. I never pretended to have it all together as your pastor. And just because we have some guests here today, I'm not going to do it this morning. I'm not perfect. And I know some of you may think that putting a doctor or title in front of your name makes you that way. But it doesn't. Ask my wife. If you're ever wondering how perfect I am, just go talk to her. You ask me how she is, and I'll say she's perfect. I'll lie, because I like living. But I'm not afraid of death, though, because I know what comes next. But I'm as broken as the rest of you. And when I look at Peter, I really like him, because I really think he loves Christ, and he's passionate about Jesus, yet he's just reckless sometimes. But just look at this verse. I think it's important that we see Peter's name listed here. This is why. Because we know what had happened. This was Sunday. We know what happened Friday night with Peter, right? If you know that story, if not, I may share just a little bit about it. Because the night Jesus was crucified, here was Peter. Peter was around a fire. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. He was around a fire. He was watching the trial and all that was going on with Jesus being beat and going to be crucified. And he's watching all this happen and take place. And this little, scripture tells us, this little like 12-year-old girl. We don't know her exact age. We just know she was a little girl. That's what the text says. This little girl comes up and is like, hey, you're with Jesus. Aren't you one of his followers? And what's Peter say? Nope. Nope. She says, no, I know. I know I've seen you with him before. I mean, this isn't him being scared with like a soldier, you know, coming up there with a sword being like, are you with him? No, man. No, man. Right? That wasn't the case. This is like Hannah Peterson, right? Right? This is like Hannah coming up. Hey, have you been with him? That's Hannah's voice, by the way. Right? Yeah, it's not your voice. And so, and this guy, and Peter, bold Peter, that pulled out his sword and chopped off the soldier's ear, is like, I don't even know him. I don't know him. Three times that happened. Then what happened? Help me out. The rooster crowed. Most texts, even scholars believe that, you know, Jesus actually looked at Peter. He's able to see Peter there, and Peter runs out after denying Christ three times. Man, here is Peter, I just want you to see, leaving after the crucifixion, his Savior, his Lord, his King, is dead and buried. And not only that, but he has denied his Lord and Savior three times. So, it's no wonder to me that Peter wasn't with possibly the other disciples. So, this angel, being a spokesman for God, that's the cool thing. It's not a person doing this. This was God saying, go get the disciples and go get Peter. Man, I just love that. Because what that tells me is, it doesn't matter the mistakes that I've made. It doesn't matter how broken I am. It doesn't matter how many times I've denied Christ and how many times I've fallen. You know, sometimes we just feel a little embarrassed because we haven't been to church for so long. And I know some people that don't even know they're even in a church unless it's decorated with Easter lilies or Christmas cantatas, right? Because they come basically, you know, those two times a year. And so they show up any other time. And if that's you today, I'm not picking on you. I want you to hear that. You know, I heard about a pastor of a little country church He knew everybody in his congregation, and one man showed up who hadn't been there a long time, and afterwards the pastor was in the back like I do, shaking hands and greeting everybody, and he grabbed hold of this guy's hand, and he wouldn't let it go, and he said, "Man, son, you need to join the army of the Lord. You need to be around here more." And the man said, "Well, pastor, I am in the army of the Lord." And the pastor said, "Well, why don't I see you at church except for Christmas and Easter?" And the man said, "Well, I'm in the Secret Service." Right? That's Peter. Peter, after he denied Christ, he went and hid. He went into the Secret Service, and what a denial it was. But I just want you to consider around the fire. And then he leaves. And then God, here in this verse, here in this story, do you think Peter's denying Christ was a surprise to Jesus? You know how I know it wasn't? Jesus told him it was going to happen. You know what? Jesus even told him that an animal called a rooster would cock-a-doodle-doo when he did it. Jesus knew that much. Jesus knew even that. Jesus knew what was going to come after it, because he said, "Hey, Peter, after Satan's asked to sift you, and he's going to, but afterwards, you're going to be somebody. You're going to be important in the church." Jesus knew. Guess what? Your failures, your mistakes, your sin even, it's no surprise to God. And he loves you despite of it. And his greatest heart's desire for your life is that you would not run away from him like Peter, but that you would come back to him. That's the message of this. Go get the disciples and go get Peter. I mean, that's me. I may walk away in my life. I may make bad decisions in my life. I've seen times in my life where I've absolutely fallen into sin, and yet God's been the one to say, "Hey, Daniel, come back." Or he sent somebody to say, "Hey, go get Daniel and bring him back." Go to the disciples. Now, you may not know this about Peter, but he denied Christ three times. But Peter also dedicated his life to Christ three times. Later, Jesus meets face to face with Peter over some fish. And it's really cool. Never thought of it before until this week. Peter denied Christ standing around a campfire three times. You look later, Jesus is cooking some fish around a campfire. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, I love you, Peter. Do you love me?" "Yeah, I love you, Peter. Do you love me?" "Of course I love you." Three times around a campfire, Peter dedicates his life to Christ. And then, cool thing, Peter, with all of his mistakes, with all of his sin, with all of his denial, you know who gets to preach the first sermon on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts? Peter the Apostle. Broken, sinful, rash, you could say, Peter. Never got it right, but God chose him. If you are dealing with defeat today in your spiritual life, Resurrection Sunday is for you, because we have a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances, fifth chances, sixth chances. Anybody want to? Yeah. You can extend that out as long as you want. God forgives us, and he always calls us back. Man, when I look at Peter, I go, "Man, thank you, because that's my life." Number three, if you're dealing with disappointment, guess what? Resurrection Sunday is for you. If you're dealing with disappointment, now, when I say disappointment, I'm talking about those that maybe have tried Christianity, maybe they've tried coming to church, maybe they've tried Jesus. I have people all the time come in the office, and I'll say, "Hey, well, I'm glad to help you. I know you need some gas, I know you need some food, maybe a place to stay. We're going to try to help you, but I want to ask you, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you go to church anywhere? Are you plugged into fellowship?" And a lot of times they'll say, "Well, I tried that, but it just didn't work out. Man, I tried Jesus, I tried church, and it just didn't work out." They're disappointed in their experience. And I don't know what causes that all the time. I've heard some stories from some people that absolutely, I go, "Well, no wonder after what's happened in your life." And this is what I always tell them. "Will you just hold on a little bit longer? Because maybe, God's not done with your life just yet. Don't give up yet." And I love this story. Mark chapter 16, verse 12. You can see it, 12 and 13. It says this, "And after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either." Now, this is a description of two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's told later in Luke's gospel in chapter 24. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to tell you the story. I think it's really cool because these two guys on the road to Emmaus are leaving Jerusalem. We know that about them. They're leaving Jerusalem. The other thing we know about them is that they were disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, the problem with that is they were following Jesus, and now they're leaving Jerusalem. What do you think caused them to leave Jerusalem? He's dead, right? So yeah, I'm here and I'm going to follow Jesus. He's a miracle worker. You should see the power. You should see what he does. You should see his teaching and hear what he says. This guy's incredible. Oh, he died on a cross yesterday. You sure about that? Yeah, they buried him. He's in the tomb, right? Well, I'm not following a dead guy because he promised me he could get me to heaven. If he can't get himself to heaven, how can he get me to heaven? So we're going to leave Jerusalem. I'm done with religion. I'm done with Christianity. I'm done with God. I'm done with Jesus. I'm going to try something else. Some of you, you may be there. Man, you may struggle with addiction your whole life. You may have come into church and tried church and it didn't get you over your addiction. You may have tried Jesus to save your marriage and your marriage may still have fallen apart. You may have tried Jesus in trying to reach out to your kids and your kids may be just as rebellious as ever. And you may be saying, you know what? I'm just disappointed. I tried religion and it didn't work. This was these guys. Man, they're walking. They're just trying to put distance between them and the cross. Jesus is dead. They're just trying to walk away. Now, I just want you to think about that for just a second. Sometimes that happens in my life. There are times where things don't go exactly as I think they should. And this is a pastor talking, so just hear me. I know I'm supposed to be better, but I'll be whining and I'll be complaining and carrying on about, you know, I just don't know why God is doing this. And my perfect little spiritual wife will say, well, have you really prayed about that much? I love my wife. Don't you love wives, men? I do. And she'll say, well, have you really prayed and sought God on that? Have you read scripture about it? What do you think? And, you know, I know she's right. I know she's right. But I'm just being honest with you. I don't want to pray about it. How many of you have been there? My life's not, it's not good. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what just happened today. And I've tried that, and I'm mad, and I'm upset, and man, Catherine, God just isn't doing what I thought he should do, and I don't want to read my Bible. I just want to whine and complain and pout. And she's like, well, fine, but go do it somewhere else, right? Not to me. You know, I don't need you to remind me of what I need to do right, right? See, it's hard to be married to me, but, you know I should be better, but here's the deal. She's right. My temptation when I'm disappointed in what God is doing, is to run from the cross. I want to run from God when I'm disappointed. But this is the deal. Every step away from the cross is always, always, always a step in the wrong direction. You ought to write that down. Man, every step away from God is always, always, always a step in the wrong direction. When you failed spiritually, when you're hurting, when you're down, when you feel God has failed you, you shouldn't run from the cross. You should run to the cross. Man, when you're hurting spiritually, there's no better time to be around God's people, not separated from them. Reminds me of a story I heard about a man and a wife. They were getting ready for church one morning, and the wife was ready to walk out the door, and she walked past the husband, and he was in his underwear still, and she said, honey, aren't we going to church, and why aren't you ready? And he said, I'm not going. She said, what do you mean you're not going? You don't have any reason not to go to church today. And he says, matter of fact, I do have three reasons. Number one, the congregation is cold. Number two, no one there likes me at all. Number three, I don't want to go. And she listened for a moment. She said, well, I'll give you three reasons why you ought to go. Number one, the congregation is warm. Number two, some people like you. And number three, you're the pastor, so get dressed. That was our conversation this morning. But a lot of times, we're just reluctant. We don't want to be with God's people when things aren't going the way we want them to. And yet, there's no better time to come and be encouraged. These guys had separated themselves. And in case you don't know the story, I'm going to tell it really fast. These guys on the road to Emmaus, as they're walking, somebody shows up. It's a really cool story. Luke 24, really cool story. On the walk to Emmaus, somebody shows up. Jesus shows up and is walking with them. But Jesus is kind of undercover. They don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. And so it's cool as they're walking, there's a little humor because Jesus is walking with them all at once and he's like, hey guys, what's going on? And they're like, well, don't you know what's going on? Haven't you heard what's going on? And Jesus is like, well, what? Tell me about it. Tell me about it. And they're like, well, this guy that, man, was Savior, he's Lord, he did all these miracles, he was awesome. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Man, they crucified him. The Romans took him in the Jew and they crucified him and now he's dead and all this stuff has happened and Jesus listened to them. It's cool. Here is Jesus listening to them tell him about Jesus. Right? He's like, yeah, you're talking all about me. And they're walking and they're thinking, Jesus starts to teach them. He starts to open the scriptures up. He's like, well, guys, this is what scripture said would happen. And they don't realize. They're like, man, this guy's a great teacher. They walk a little further, and before long, one of them's like, man, this guy's a prophet, he must be. He's smart. This guy's a prophet. And then later, man, they're even beyond, they're like, God, this guy may have wrote this book. He did, right? This guy really, really knows his stuff. And so Jesus is like, yeah, I love it. He didn't say anything. Then he reveals who he is. He opens the scriptures up and tells them all about it. And then he's like, all right, guys, I got to go. See you later. They're like, you're not going to tell them who you are, right, Jesus? I mean, come on, they've just been with Jesus. How mad would you be to find out later? Dude, that was Jesus. And you didn't even know it. But so they're like, no, come eat with us. Come and eat at our house. And so Jesus says, okay, he's going to come and eat. And it's really kind of interesting. David Jeremiah brought it up this week in a sermon. My wife told me about it. Thought that is really cool. Jesus comes into their house. They're made the meal and have the meal set down. And, you know, if you're ever at your house, it would be really weird. Would you not agree if you invited somebody to your house and they came in and opened your fridge and got your stuff out and started cooking it? That would be a little weird, right? Unless it's like your mom or mother-in-law. It's just weird. But if anybody wants to come to my house and open my fridge on that note and cook for me, that's okay with me. It's all right with you too, right? Boys, we're good with that. It's the only meal we ever get. No, I'm there. I'm bad to my wife and I love her. But, you know, Jesus comes into their house and he sits down and it's their house and it's their meal and they prepared and Jesus breaks the bread. He starts breaking the bread, which was way out of ordinary. Would always be the person that lived there. You broke the bread and you served it to your guests. Yet Jesus breaks the bread. And the minute that Jesus breaks the bread, they realize who he is. They're like, man, we knew our hearts were burning. We knew something was going on while you talked to us on the way. And man, I just love that. All at once, Jesus is right there in the room. And this is what I just want to say. Man, if you're disappointed with God, if you've walked away from the church, if you said, you know, I've tried the Jesus thing and it just didn't work out the way I should, I just want you to know, these disciples, they left Jerusalem just 2 days too early, right? They just left a little bit early on that road to Emmaus. They got a little bit far away. Had they waited till Sunday morning? Had they just stuck it out till Sunday morning, they wouldn't have been walking the road going, oh, Jesus is dead, the Savior is gone. They would have been singing an entirely different tune. And I just want to tell those that are disappointed, maybe it's been years. Maybe it's been your lifetime. I just want to encourage you, hold on a little bit longer. Stop walking away from the cross. Stop walking away from the church. Stop walking away from God. And just give him time, because it might just be that God's not done yet. And it might just be that Sunday's right around the corner. Those disciples just left a little bit early. They had one problem. They just took off before it was time. Don't leave too early. One category left. If you're done, and we'll get out of here. If you're dealing with death, Resurrection Sunday's for you. If you're dealing with defeat, Resurrection Sunday's for you. If you're dealing with disappointment, man, Resurrection Sunday's for you. Fourth thing, Resurrection Sunday is for you if you're dealing with doubt. Look at Mark 16, verse 14. Later, he appeared to the 11. As they sat down at the table, he reproached their unbelief. He was mad about it and their hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Look at the how many disciples were there. He appeared to how many? The 11. So Judas has already left. So that's all the disciples, right? So we picked on Mary for not believing. Mary has come to tell the disciples. All the disciples have been told about the resurrection. Some of them have seen at this point. None of them really believed either, according to Mark. So just consider that. These are the 11 disciples. All of them had walked with Jesus. Jesus had told them himself that he would die on a cross and be buried and 3 days later would rise from the dead. People have come to tell them at this point that it's happened, and they still didn't believe, because these were the 11 that saw it all. These were the 11 that should have been the best, and yet these 11 disciples doubted when the time came. Listen, if the 11 disciples that watched Jesus calm the storm, that watched Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, that watched Jesus heal the lame and feed the 5,000 twice on the hillside, that if those 11 men, if there's room in their hearts and minds for doubt, and Jesus is okay with that, then I just want to say, guess what? Those of you that are in here today and you're like, I don't know what I believe about this. I'm just a little skeptical historically. I don't know if this thing is true. Man, I'm just going to say God's okay with that. Follow me. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He said, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may just be a sign that a man is thinking. See, my boys, man, Samuel especially, he asked me some hard questions sometimes. I mean, like, tough ones. Go get my Bible. Go get a come down. I'm like, man, I'm gonna have to think about that for a while. And I love that skeptical nature in him, because what it tells me is he's learning. He's searching for the truth. There's some people that come and they say, well, if you don't believe everything, you don't believe it all at once, man, you're just a substandard Christian. No, you're honest. That's what you are. Because there were 11 disciples, and I love the one that we pin with being doubtful. Who's that? Thomas, right? Now, I just want to tell you a little bit of history of Thomas. We're going to be done. Thomas, the one that we really say is the doubter among the bunch. Thomas is just the only honest disciple, is the thing. You say, what are you talking about? I'll tell you. This is what happened. Thomas, they're on the way to Lazarus. It's a funny verse. You can look it up later in your Bible. It's kind of weird, but it's in John chapter 11, verse 16, if you want to write that down. John 11, 16. They're on the way to Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Jesus says, hey guys, they tell him, Lazarus is dead, you're too late. And Jesus says, let's go to him. Let's go to him. Right? That's a simple story. Let's go to him. Well, Thomas, oh, fearful, doubting, weak Thomas that we all think he is, he's confused. Because so far, if you died, guess what happened? You stayed dead. No one up to this point had ever seen anything other than that. So Jesus says, hey guys, let's all go be with Lazarus. Right? This is kind of Thomas, is kind of psycho-suicidal Thomas. I'm going to put him in a new light. He literally says to Jesus, John 11, 16, he says, hey guys, this is basically what he says. He says, let's all go die and be with Lazarus and Jesus. Now I know you think, did he really say that? Go look at it later. Jesus says, let's go be with him. And all the other disciples are like, what, huh, what? And Thomas is like, okay, let's go. I'm with you. If you're dying, Jesus, and you're going to go to Lazarus, I'm going to go with him too. So it'd be like if I said, hey guys, Billy Graham passed away this year. Let's all, I've got gas chambers hooked up through our AC units today. We're all going to be with Jesus in just a few minutes in Billy Graham. Just close the doors. Anybody that wants to stay. Now, how many of you are going to stay? Thank you. Thank you. There are some places that somebody would raise their hand, and we would have to have counselors come in. But I may have saw one. No, I'm joking. This is what Thomas thought. He was kind of suicidal crazy. But here's my point. He was so set on following Jesus that if Jesus was going to die and go be with Lazarus, guess where Thomas was going? He was going to go die and be with Jesus and Lazarus too. Now tell me that's a wimp. You guys are the wimp that don't want to go to heaven with me and Billy Graham. Right? You're like, I ain't following that crazy pastor. And don't. You ever have a pastor say that? Please don't. It happens. It happens in real life. There's a comet up there. We'll all go be on it. Yeah. It's time to leave. But here's another scenario. Jesus is about to go to heaven. He's like, guys, I'm going to go to heaven. You know the way there, right? You all know the way. And disciples, all 11 of them, they're like, yeah. So I've been there. Except for Thomas. He's like, I got a question. I don't know how to get there. Right? So you say, oh, you dumb Tom. I'm that way in seminary class. I just got done with that. Man, I'll be sitting in class. Teacher says something that I don't have a clue about. I'm like, I don't understand what he's talking about. I don't know, but there ain't no way I'm looking dumb in front of these other 10 guys. I ain't asking no question. Finally, some dumb guy in the front row says, I got a question. Ask the exact question that I was going to ask. I'm like, all right. We'll write down the answer. Then I look at him like, what, did you not know that? You dummy. You know, everybody knew that. That's the other 11 disciples. But here's the difference. Thomas was just the only honest one. So Thomas says, no, we don't know how to get there. And the reason that we have John 14:6, that's quoted almost every Sunday from every church in America, that says, God says, you know what? I am the way. Y'all know this verse? I am the truth, and I'm the what? Life. And no man comes to the Father but how? By me. You know why we know that verse? Because dumb, doubting Thomas raised his hand and was honest when 10 other dudes sat with their mouth shut and didn't know the answer either. See, I just have a hard time pegging Thomas with the problem because I'm a lot like him. I'm just not as bold and brave, right? And parents, don't freak out when your kids start asking questions with challenging answers. Don't be afraid. Man, when your coworkers ask you something that's tough, man, if you don't know it, man, come and ask me. Ask somebody that might be able to help you. You know, I'm notorious. Somebody come and ask me a question. Roxy, this morning I got a theology question for you, and I say, I may not have the answer for you. I say that all the time. If those of you that ask me, I'm not some walking theological commentary. I don't care what title I have in front of my name. I study hard, and then I forget it right afterwards, like the rest of you. So don't ask me, hey, Matthew 11:17, you know what it says? No. You know what Leviticus 6:14 says? No. Okay, then leave me alone. I hate that. Man, people come up, they've studied a chapter of the Bible for 3.5 weeks and read every commentary and come to me and expect me to know everything about it that they do. I'm like, no, I haven't studied 3.5 weeks. I know something you don't know. You probably do. You read it today 3 times. Give me a little bit. Don't be afraid. This is my point in saying that. Just say, hey, let's research that together. Hey, son, let's find out. Let's go talk to Brother Daniel. And if I don't know you, I'm going to say, I've got some people I can ask. I've got a great website called Got Questions. I send people to it all the time. I'm like, hey, gotquestions.org. Just go there. Type it in. Type in the question. Almost all the time, they've responded to bazillion questions. Way smarter than me. Way, way, way smarter than me. Now, is everything right there? Let's weigh it. Let's look at Scripture. But let's start researching it, because I firmly believe that we can reason and understand faith without checking our brains at the door as Christians. We want to do that and say, well, you just need to take it by faith. To take it by faith. You know why Jesus gave us 3 gospel accounts, 3 eyewitnesses, so that we would have some testimony to back up, just like you would in a court of law. Here's the evidence. Yeah, I was there. I saw it. He knew we needed that. I love that. Look around at creation. He gave us evidence all around. I love what Thomas says. Let's wrap this up. Thomas the doubter. They say, hey, Thomas missed the first church service after Easter, after resurrection. All the disciples are together. Thomas isn't with them. That's Thomas's fault. Just write that down. Don't miss church. You might miss something important. Right? Thomas missed Jesus. Can you imagine how that was? Like, they're like, hey, Thomas, you missed it. Last night, Jesus showed up. Thomas wasn't happy about that. He really wasn't. In fact, he was so mad about it, he said, dude, I won't believe you unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and in his side. I won't believe you. That wasn't a nice response. That was Thomas saying, I'm not buying it. I'm not believing it. But here's Thomas' credit. The next time the disciples are meeting together, you know where Thomas is? He's with them, right? He's learned something. I'm not going to miss church again. So he's with the disciples. Jesus shows up. I love what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't come in and say, man, you're such a doubter, doubting Thomas. We named Thomas that. Jesus didn't. Jesus comes in. He could have slapped Thomas around in our minds. He kind of deserved it, we think. Doubt Jesus? No, I doubt. I have the same doubts. I have the same insecurities. I have the same problems. But I go to God's Word, and I go to history, and I read, and I study, and I have a reason, a reasonable defense for what I believe. I believe there is evidence of the truth of Scripture. No one argues with you. You can't just check your brain. Sometimes I'm amazed at how atheists will just check their brain at the door. They'll say, well, I just believe that there's no God. Well, what evidence do you have of that? Well, I don't really have to have evidence. Well, you're saying the same thing. You're taking something by faith. So show me the evidence, because I've got a ton of it. Let me show you. I can defend what I believe. Don't be afraid of your doubts. Man, go to God with him. Go to God's Word with him. Go and study him. This is what Thomas does. He says, I'm not going to believe unless I see Jesus. Then come in and slap him around. Jesus says, here, Thomas, put your hand right here. Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach out and touch my side. Jesus, he removes those doubts. So if you're a doubter, man, if you are skeptical about some of this, I just want you to see, man, God's okay with that. But don't stop there. Man, research it just a little further. Give God a chance. Say, God, I'm not so sure about this. What does your word say about this? What does science say about this? What does history say about this? Because I promise you, the answers are there if you'll just look in the right places and you'll ask the right people. And at the end of the day, I love what Thomas said, one thing that every disciple of Jesus should say. Love it. He looks, he puts his hands in his side, in his hands, and Thomas looks at Jesus and he says, my Lord and my God. See, you could ask Satan today, Satan, is Jesus the only way to heaven? And Satan would say, yeah, that's the truth. And you could say, Satan, is this the Word of God? And Satan would have believed that. He would say, yeah, that's the word of God. You could say, well, Satan, is Jesus the only way to heaven? And even the devil would say, yes, Jesus is the only way to heaven. You could ask Satan about the resurrection. Did Jesus raise from the dead? And Satan would say, yeah, I know he rose from the dead. I was there. But, if you ask Satan, is Jesus your Lord and your God? He would say no. See, you can believe all that, is my point, church, and really still not be a Christian. You can have all sorts of head knowledge about the resurrection and the Word of God and we're here to celebrate Easter. But the real question is what Thomas responded at the end of Resurrection Sunday as he saw Jesus' side and put his fingers in the holes in his hands. He said the one thing that every Christian should say. You're my Lord, you're my Master, and you're my God. You're the one that directs my life. You're the one that leads me. You're the one that rules over me. That's the one question that even if the devil were asked, he would say absolutely not. But that we should say absolutely so. For those dealing with death, Resurrection Sunday is your answer because he's the life. For those dealing with defeat, Resurrection Sunday is your answer because he's the God of second chances, third and fourth and fifth. For those dealing with disappointment, Resurrection Sunday is your answer because God is not done yet. And if you're dealing with doubt today, Resurrection Sunday is your answer. He would say exactly what he said to Thomas. Stop doubting today and believe. I told you at the end of this, if you didn't see yourself in the first four, I want you to see yourself in this last one. It's only going to take me 20 seconds to say it. Jesus said, Thomas, you're blessed for seeing and believing. You've seen me and believed. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know who that verse includes? Us right here. We may not get to see his hands and his feet. We will one day. But we still believe. We're here today because we believe. If you're here today and you've never made that decision formally, maybe you have in your heart, but you've never shared that. Maybe sitting in your pew today, you're saying, you know what? I'm like Thomas, and for the very first time, I'm saying, my Lord and my God. Man, I'd love to share that moment with you. I'd love to pray with you about that and talk to you about that. We'd love maybe later to fill up this baptism and see you follow God in believer's baptism. If you have a decision to make, I know there's a crowd in here today. You just ignore the people behind you, in front of you, beside you. And you do what God's called you to do today. If you're not a believer, we want you to put your faith in Jesus Christ today. You find that there's life after death. You find that even after we have been defeated spiritually, even after we made mistakes, we have a God of second chances. Even after we've been disappointed, God isn't done yet. And even in our doubts, man, God calls us to come and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. I thank you for this crowd of believers and individuals here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Father, there may be one in here today like Thomas. Father, maybe that hasn't put their faith in you yet, that doesn't quite believe, that hasn't just made that bold statement to say, my Lord and my God. Father, that maybe they've had all the head knowledge in the world but never made a decision to say, I'm going to follow you with my life. Because the resurrection really does change everything. Father, I pray for them today that they would make that decision. They would boldly come and make that known to your church today. Father, we just ask that you move during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be down front. If you'll stand, if you have a decision to make, you come.